You are listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast out of Wesley Seminary at Iwu. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Care.
We are in a discipleship movement as the Wesleyan movement, and it can kind of feel like we're in a discipleship movement in the age. I see lots of stuff coming out on discipleship. I see pastors talking about discipleship. I hear students of mine thinking and talking and wondering and even worrying about discipleship. So for today's conversation, I can think of no better guest than my neighbor to the right.
Depending upon which way you're looking.
I don't know if that'd be politically or not, but my neighbor to the right in our offices, at least, Dr. Tammy Grimm. Tammy has been a member of our faculty for a little over a year now, and she is the Assistant Professor of Congregational Formation, i.e. discipleship in the congregation, right? Forming people into the image of Christ as a congregation.
Absolutely.
So welcome, Tammy.
Well, it's good to be here.
So I like to start things basic. I like to start things off so we have a good definition of terms. So what's discipleship actually mean?
Oh boy, well, let's just take you back to the beginning of my writing my thesis and my doctoral project. But because let's just put a couple of things on parameters on what discipleship is not. It is not a program. It is not a thing. It is not something that's avant-garde. I think you're absolutely right in saying that a discipleship movement is consistent with the Wesleyan tradition and who the people called Methodists have been since the inception in 17th century England, and then also bringing it to the colonies in America, that what discipleship is a way of life. And so it is not something you do, but and as much as we are charged through the Great Commission to make disciples, go into the world to make disciples, we are not about building others. We are about being a disciple. So you cannot even imagine forming a disciple, making a disciple, unless you are being a disciple yourself. And so I think that's the primary piece about when we talk about the discipleship movement and gaining kind of ascendancy, is not so much about coming up with a program for your church, but about recovering what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, so that you might be with others, with Jesus, and becoming more like Jesus.
Okay. So it's a way of life, mm-hmm. patterned after another person, mm-hmm. and emphasis on being the kind of person they are. Now, one of the things you said is that it's not a program. And I think that we can sometimes put all our eggs in one basket and say, like, this is our discipleship program. Boom. At the same time, I want to say, well, aren't there materials that we would use to help form us in this way of life? I mean, we teach at a seminary, and we've got what's called curriculum, which is a program. Shh, don't tell anybody.
My blood pressure is rising.
it's more than that, uh-huh. right? It's a way of doing things. So how do we wrestle through this impetus that I want to pattern my life after Christ? I want to be a disciple of Christ. Yet with an appropriate use of the tools that have been given to us.
Right. And there are such great things that you said in there that both I get frustrated when we corrupt them and think about the curriculum as a shrink wrap package that we ordered from whatever magazine, catalog, website, and it arrives in the mail, and here we have 30 weeks and we unwrap this particular curriculum. And one of the things, yes, there are materials, yes, there are tools, and as much as we live in the 21st century, coming out of all sorts of educational movements since going back to Enlightenment and the advancement of education as its own particular program, I'm going to leave that back aside, is that the curriculum we're talking about that's most helpful is the curriculum of our lives are the curriculum in discipleship. our lives, that how we take moments and opportunities within community, within other persons, holy friendships, to examine our lives, to pattern our lives after Jesus. But we do this in community, so that what is important is this person Jesus. And when we look at how Jesus discipled his disciples, there was no particular curriculum. What we see, especially in the there's a verse in the book of Mark where Jesus is with his disciples, and we're not exactly told how that's done, but I don't think Jesus had a curriculum and sat there and talked to them, because we also have a picture in Luke, and I know I'm jumping here, I'm doing all making Bible people crazy as I did, not cherry picking really, but when we look at Jesus on the walk to Emmaus, he starts he tells them the entire story of the people of God, starting with Moses and the prophets, and he doesn't tell them any kind of particular theological treaties. He just reminds them of who we are as the people of God, being formed in the image of God, and as we be, and seeing this in the life of Christ, that we might become more like Christ. And we do this with one another, looking to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the curriculum that I want to lift up is our lives, all of our lives. It's not just what we do in a Bible study. It's not just what we do in this short-term study. It's not just what we do in this particular a woman's weekend or a men's fellowship breakfast. Those are not those are moments, but they do not constitute a life of discipleship. It is a 24/7, what I would also call the informal moments of life.
So let me ask a question from the other side, other sure. side of it. Yeah. All right. So yeah. Definitely I'm hearing you emphasize expanding our imagination, that if our imagination simply gives us images of something that's shrink wrapped and comes in the mail, and it's kind of like this is the entirety of discipleship. That's what that, I hear you reacting against that, mm-hmm. and trying to instead reinvigorate a sense of relational and discipleship that impacts all aspects of our lives. Mm-hmm. So, what about the person who might be saying, well, does that mean that discipleship is a free for all? Or what are the boundaries? How do you put boundaries on what discipleship is? Because I can see if we get overly specified in mm-hmm. what counts as mm-hmm. discipleship, sure. The other thing might be it just kind of flitters away and it becomes like the mist that rises and is gone under a bit of heat. Right. And discipleship is, because it's everything, it precisely becomes nothing. So exactly. How might you respond to that? What is it? What is discipleship if it's not that, and it's still this? How do we keep it from becoming, if it's everything, how do we keep it from becoming nothing?
How do we become nothing? Well, by again, once again, looking at the life of Christ and looking at who we have been as the people of God all throughout biblical times and also through church history. And a couple of those pieces is that we often, folks will ascribe to a rule of life. A particular, you know, what are some general parameters that they want to, okay, they have an idea of who they want to become. I want to become more like Jesus. And so what are things that are going to help me do that? What are things going to help me to taking a line from an 18th or what is it? The classic novel, What Would Jesus Do? But also the people called Methodists would have, and Wesleyan tradition would have said, you know, three particular rules for general rules for the United Societies of people called Methodists was to avoid harm and avoid evil, and then to do good. That's the second rule. And then three is to attend on the ordinances of God. So you are patterning and shaping your life in ways of virtue. You are engaging in particular practices and particular disciplines and particular actions that pattern particular types of behaviors and virtues within yourself. You might be engaging in meals for the homeless and that pattern both generosity and compassion. how you share a meal with your family at home. But these are all things that you are pointing towards who Jesus is, so that the rules, the rule of life, the way of life is going to be consistent with who you want to become. What we do is who we are. There's a synergistic relationship. They are one. If there's one that's going to precede something, it's that you want to, you desire to become more like Jesus. You might see Jesus in somebody else, and somebody inspires you to this particular way of living that you want to become like this. And so you begin to pattern yourself after that. We see that in parenting and with children, when children are very young, that they, how they want to grow up, and they want to be like, you know, little sisters and brothers, when they come along, older sisters and older brothers, they begin to mimic and begin to pattern. That's one way of seeing. So what are some of the ways in which we guide folks and guide ourselves to become more like Christ? So it's not just nothing. It's not just a free-for-all, but what do we see in this life of Jesus? What do we see in the Christian life that is helpful to nurturing those ways? But it's not just us. It's also through the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, we have this this way in which our conscience and our souls are checked, that we can be in communication with God in prayer to know how to go forward.
Yeah. There's so many tensions that are involved in what we're trying to describe here. There's a tension of not creating a formula, mm-hmm. but also writing something down and having a guide.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So we don't want something formulaic, but we do want something that is constructive. So not a program, but we do want rules, right? And some of this is terminology, and I really appreciate you're cautioning us against the spirit of certain things, right? There's the sense of there's the desire. Uh-huh. But there's also the ways that I check myself uh-huh. whenever my desire is not there, uh-huh. right? Whenever the whims of my fancy are not going the way of the spirit.
Yeah.
There's the challenge of this is something that I can only do for myself. Nobody else is responsible for my discipleship in a sense. And yet we are called to disciple others. Uh-huh. And I cannot be discipled outside of community uh-huh. and formation. So there's all kinds of tensions that we're trying to not quite balance. I don't know if balance is the right metaphor, but we're trying to lean into, and which is the right time. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think whenever I look back at my pastoral ministry, so much of my work in pastoral ministry with people was helping them to learn which direction to lean in the moment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, is it time for structure in your life? Mm-hmm. Or is it time for adventure and finding something new?
Yeah.
Is it time for you to be taking charge and responsibility for yourself for a while, or is it time for you to be more intentionally in a group mm-hmm. and submitting to the guidance of those who are wise? Are you on fire for the Lord and charge ahead and keep going, or are things kind of like dwindling out and we need to find some ways to sustain you? Because it's okay mm-hmm. that we're not always burning bright. Like, sometimes we learn how to be sustained through life. And so it's like learning which side to lean into in the life of the disciple.
In the life of the disciple. And I think you're absolutely right. And one of the things that I called those in particular were traps, that these are, you know, when you go too far in one particular direction and that you become too legalistic, you become too antinomianistic, you just have these particular traps of personal piety, being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, you know, so that can all, you know, these are all particular traps in which mm-hmm. ways we're drawn. One of the things that I think is beautiful about the Wesleyan small group, and by Wesleyan small group, I'm meaning the class meeting and the band meeting.
So just define those for mm-hmm. for listeners.
Yep, and that's what it was. And these are the class meeting is folks meeting in groups of about 10 or 12, and just wanting to explore more about the Christian life, you know, explore what it means to be Christian and to help and support one another in their walk. The band meeting is going to be much more intimate. It's going to be a smaller group. It's going to be maybe 3-4 folks at tops, usually, and oftentimes, most of the times, they're also of the same gender. So you have folks that are able to really be able to speak into one really deep holy friendships. And what you're really doing, if we take a look at this, is you're asking, where do we see God in happen? Where do we see a God at work in our lives? Where has God been even at work in the world? You know, so if we talk even larger pieces, where have we seen what kind of God incident, God moments have happened this week? And then the question is, another question to ask ourselves is, how are things with our soul? And if we are going to take seriously that the Holy Spirit indwells within us and that the Holy Spirit is an active agent in our lives, our souls are going to respond in communication with the Holy Spirit. I am disturbed. I am content. I am excited. And so all these things. So how are things not just with my human friends, but also things that are happening with my soul? And then we also have one another to check one another as we go along. And then also things about questions about how do we pray for one another? How do we support one another in the challenges and encouragements that are coming up in our lives? So that's historically, they look a little bit differently, and there's a particular template of questions that would be asked from one group to the other. But in essence, I think that's a generalized way of looking at what the Wesley class and band meeting can look like for us in our modern day in communities, and where you have the opportunity for people to come together to be nurtured and challenged and encouraged and exhorted to keep to this way of life that you see as good and holy and is transformational. Mm-hmm. As we become more and more like Christ. So I've now gone so far, I forgot what the original question was in that piece about.
You're describing the different contexts, the classes and the bands mm-hmm. and how different contexts can work discipleship in different mm-hmm. ways.
Right.
I want to stick with this a little bit. So we've done mm-hmm. some work of describing abstractly kind of the nature of discipleship. And I love the word you used, which was trap, mm-hmm. right? I think about a sand trap. So I'm golfing and I hit into the sand trap, and a sand trap is part of what gives the golf its flavor. It wouldn't be the same without it if it didn't have some challenges, but you don't want to stay in the trap. So I was like, you got to find some ways out. So it's like, I know I'm going to get into a trap. If I play golf, if I'm engaged in discipleship, I'm going to end up in a trap. I just don't want to stay there. And likewise with discipleship, I know I'm going to end up in a trap one way or another. I just don't want to stay there. I want to be aware of where it is so that the leaning, the correction can happen. And I hear you say, you know, these different places can provide corrections to help us get mm-hmm. out of the trap. Mm-hmm. Joe Myers has written a couple books on that have delved into the philosophy, I guess, of discipleship might be a way to say it. And he gave me a way of thinking about the difference between like negative accountability and positive accountability. So he used the word edit ability. Mm-hmm. So the point of giving account was not to condemn. It was like, you know, we're giving account so we can help spur one another on. And I think about the classes and the bands as being places that people are going to be watching over our shoulders, not to push us down, but to keep us on and to see where we might be in a trap.
Well, classically, the term from Wesley is to watch over one another in love. Mm. And this is not just some like little tag on, you know, in love. No, this is persons coming together in holy friendship, holy community to support and encourage one another. And I think, you know, I hadn't really thought about that in terms of golf and the golf traps that, you know, you're going to end up in one of them. But aren't you trying to avoid them in the golf game? Yeah, you're trying to avoid them, yeah. But it's not even that you're trying to avoid, because
I want to play golf.
Christian life.
I want to enjoy it.
Right. You want to live this life of holiness, and you want to live this life of goodness that God has desires for you to live. So the other thing that has come to mind is that, and I haven't gotten all perfectly right in my head, there's a couple of ways in which a reasonable enthusiast, these are terms that authors like Dick Heitzenreiter and Henry Rack have used to talk about how Wesley took two traps on two different poles, but actually was looking to fashion persons that were living right there in the center, right there in the seam, not trying to balance them, but mm-hmm. living in the seam where those two pieces come together. So a reasonable enthusiast, a romantic romantic something or another. I forgot them all right now, but a liberal conservative is another way you could think about it. It's like, what? How could that possibly be? But that would be living in the scene of what it would mean to live in this holistic way of living.
Yeah.
This holistic way of
Yeah.
Life.
The metaphor of balance seems to imply a certain measure of control that we just don't have. Mm-hmm. And instead having this affirmation of how do we go with the movement of the spirit and staying mm-hmm. in step with where he's living or where he's leading mm-hmm. us. Okay. So you had a phrase and I want to use it to kind of move us out of some of the abstract as we try to paint the picture.
Yeah.
Watch over one another in love. Mm-hmm. All right. I'm thinking of John Wesley and some of the things he would call his people to account on in love mm-hmm. was frivolous use of time. And so this was one of the biggest things. I don't want to talk about that, but what I want to talk about is discipleship is messy. And sometimes in these classes or bands, and let's expand the term. Sorry. So accountability groups, small groups, discipleship groups, covenant groups, community groups. I mean, we have got a billion names for it because we got a bunch of different ways that people have packaged it.
Curriculum at work.
in these places, even with good intentions, discipleship's gotten messy. Maybe there's somebody listening in that they say, you know, I'm in for discipleship. I want to live a life patterned after Christ. That is my heartbeat, but I'm not going back to another group. I'm not doing that again. Or maybe you got a pastor in your church. One of the churches I was at, there was kind of like a reset of our small group ministry. Because, mm-hmm. man, mm-hmm. when a small group goes wrong, if a small group goes right, people will tell a few people. If a small group goes wrong, they'll tell dozens. You know, that just becomes a marker of their church. Well, what would you say either to the pastor whose church kind of needs a reboot with this discipleship element in mind, or to the person who says, I'm not going that way again. That is an angle that I've just cut off from my life.
Right.
How might you respond?
Well, one of the analogies that's coming to mind is that when I think about a reboot is when we do small groups and programming and the small group's gone wrong, we have a little bit of a rust out. You know, we get kind of rusty. And so what do we do with rust? You know, I was like, yeah, I have to get rid of all of it and stand it down and do it. So how do you excise that? But how do you reimagine it completely differently? What do you imagine about community and who are we as community? And I've seen where programs have become so programmatic, but ideas in which launching just a mealtime and fellowship coming together and persons beginning to experience some of that community as they come around over table fellowship, table of talking about those simple three questions. Where have you seen God at work? And how are things going with your soul? And those three questions and coming around naturally in what another word might be today, missional community. And how do we, go into the world? Where do we go and offer ourselves in service? But those natural opportunities to come back together over dinner once a week, once every other week, and that be an extended time of meal, conversation, fellowship, and prayer. That's another way of imagining it. There's one of the places in which I've been plugged into for the last couple of years, and 2 years ago I was living in England doing this work with Inspire Ministries. Got folks in Ireland, the States, as well as in England, and some folks are in Malaysia right now doing work about how do you come together, how do you develop a way of living that is remembering that piece of what was it like to be with Jesus? How do we be with one another? How do we be watching over one another in love, Christian brothers and sisters, supporting one another, inspired and corrected and exhorted through the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ? That might still sound a little, I don't know if that's it getting more concrete for you because I'm just thinking of several different contexts in this, mm-hmm. but I think that meal piece and those opportunities of coming together on a regular basis, whether it be once a week or once every other week, but that you are making that point in time to come together to study the curriculum of your own life and the curriculum that God has set forth for you as you are, as you're being obedient to following where he's going.
Yeah. I'm thinking of just the work of sacrifice, and that if there's a meal, somebody has sacrificed probably an animal to be part of it. They've sacrificed time to make it. Mm-hmm. They've sacrificed time just to be there. And there is no, what'd you say?
You're the atonement guy.
there's no fellowship that happens without sacrifice.
No.
And man, if people are going to live the life of a discipleship, it is one that will involve hurt. And I use that distinct from harm. Harm can have a certain amount of intentionality to it, that somebody intends harm for another. But there will be hurt. There will be unintentional hurt. And sometimes that can be even more complex, because this is a person that you had friendship, fellowship with. Maybe there is even love. But out of words that were said, maybe in ignorance or in haste or in...
Or words not said.
There is going to be hurt. And my heart breaks for the person who says, I'm cutting off that life of fellowship because of the hurt that I experienced. And I appreciate what you're saying about how do you reimagine that? How do you reimagine what that might look like? And perhaps to begin again a healing process. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, I want to say to the person, you know what, if you will dare to reimagine what friendship and fellowship that's lived in pursuit of Christ will look like, it's going to be a risk again. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, I look at people in the faith that I've shepherded along. And at some point you say, I cannot keep them from every bad thing that's going to happen to them in their spiritual life, in the life of discipleship. And actually, whenever I bring it down into the life of Christ, God didn't spare his own son from hurt.
No.
And so in ways, as a pastor, I could actually be acting against God's intention when I would try to protect them from any given thing and try to structure their spiritual lives. And sometimes God just had to move me out of the way and say, Aaron, you have to entrust them to me, right?
Yeah.
And the pastoral theology that there really is a shepherd who is the arch shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And he doesn't spare us from all hurt. He doesn't spare us from all hurt.
We go through the valley.
Man, so I think about, times when I've withdrawn and I'm saying, you know, I'm not going to have that conversation. Things unsaid. I'm not going to do that. Or people that I know are just locked themselves into a certain amount of misery in their Christian faith because they won't risk discipleship and fellowship again. And man, I have no answer to this. I'm just saying it's kind of like, well, if it's expected, then I'm going to change my approach to it. That hurt in people's lives in my church because of discipleship is to be expected. And as a result, cannot be avoided.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Yeah.
And maybe there's a place of prepping our people for it, like preparing them that discipleship will have hurt along the way.
What's been interesting is as you've been started that bit off, all I could think of was me being a child and my parents telling us, well, if you want to avoid hurt, and as much as we'd like to wrap you up in a piece of a cotton, and cocoon you, but you would never grow. You're never going to grow. And it's through challenge we grow. You developmentally, you can look at a little baby trying to crawl and trying to push and dry. They have to gain those muscles, and they're not muscle. And when your muscles have been stretched and they've been worked out, they're going to hurt. They're not, and as long as you haven't injured them, you haven't harmed them. So that's coming to mind. And one of the things that I also want to say, it's not just the Wesleyan small group and in a way of living that is discipleship is not just for folks that have been hurt, but also for folks that have been, you know, doing all the good things that are a part of the church life, but maybe have not been thinking about their whole lives and that God wants something more than just ticking off the boxes of I've done all of these particular curriculum programs. I've done all these. I go to church. I sing in the choir. My kid's part of you name what.
Nondescript Baptist discipleship curriculum.
Or, you know, that you've done all, it's not about just going to concerts, but when you begin to think about these questions and coming together in holy friendship with one another, that there's such a much deeper life that Christ is calling us to, and that it's never fully completed in this life.
I heard N.T. Wright say this one time. He said, sometimes people think they're losing their faith when in fact God is simply calling them deeper. And yeah. And that is such a switch that God does allow us to become bored with things that we have substituted for God, even when they were things and root and tools that he used before. He does allow us to become bored with that because we cannot become bored with God. I think that was one of the elements I tried to work into my preaching in a consistent way, that if you become bored with God, it wasn't God. And that doesn't mean that God wasn't showing up before. It just meant that, oh, there's more to it, right? There's greater joy. There's greater depth. There's greater richness to it that now might be the season that he's calling you into it.
This is going from milk to meat, you know, moving as we grow, as we learn, as we develop throughout both our physical lives from childhood through adolescence and adulthood, and even into elderhood to, as it is in our own Christian journey, our own Christian walk, our own Christian discipleship, the whole life, yeah. The whole package.
And, you know, I think about that metaphor of milk to meat is if you're living off milk, you need more, you need it more frequently. If you're living off meat, you need it less frequently. You shouldn't be pounding back the steaks. And I think that there's part of that that really is true, that at times when God shows up in the life of the disciple, especially one who is maturing, is that there can be a weightiness to it. There can be heaviness to it. But then there might be a time when there isn't that real satisfaction. Right. There may actually be prolonged periods where it feels dry and it feels like, oh, I would love for some milk right now. You know, I'd love refreshing. Right, right. But that's God's way of continuously prepping us to rely on him,
yeah,
and to be more attuned.
There's a couple of things that comes to mind is the dark night of the soul and St. John of the Cross, that, you know, this idea. And but we also see that in biblical passages as well. How long, oh God, you know, how long until, he lift me up out of the miry pit, you know, and I will sing this new song, that there are going to be times in the Christian life in which we wonder, in which we ask, and being persistent in prayer, but also exhibiting that restless patience to again live in a seam. Yeah. You know, that there is this place in which those are places of great growth, yeah, and opportunity in our lives.
Joining us today has been Dr. Tammy Grimm. Dr. Grimm is assistant professor of congregational formation here at Wesley Seminary, and a friend, and one who works right next to me in our office. So grateful for you, Tammy, coming in today.
Good to be here. Thank you.
And I encourage listeners to check out some of the other podcast episodes for the Wesley Seminary podcast, especially one coming to mind by John West. And we talked about discipleship movement, and he's been doing some work with that in the Wesleyan Church, re-sparking some of our efforts in discipleship and affirmation of it. So check out that podcast, and maybe you'd even find a podcast or two that can be shared with another person as part of their own discipleship, that you could use this these conversations to spark you asking, how did God show up, or what did God teach you through that, or even share with another, here's one thing I learned through it. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I want to give a shout out to Cam Davis, who does our production work and does a great job. Thank you, Cam, for all your efforts in making this podcast work. And thank you, listeners, for tuning in today, and have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.